Okay, now I got my technology going. I can preach. Anyway, we did have a great time Friday night. It was a blast. I do think Paul was a bit cheeky with the jumper, but it was fun. His whole focus that night was the jumper. But anyway, but he did win, so amen to him. But we did have a great time. I thought everything went really, really well. Thank you for Chris and Teresa. They did a lot to make that work. And Teresa was there early doing all kinds of cooking and decorating and really setting a great example for all of us. And many came later and helped out and made it very, very special as well. And, you know, I do want to share a little bit about Chris and Teresa before I get going in the message. And I'm really grateful to both of them because as Angelica and I think about our years across the kingdom, for me it's about 44 years, hers about 27. There's no other couple I would rather be with in the entire kingdom than with Chris and Teresa. And because of that, no other church. We're excited to be here. You've really, really helped us to feel welcome as we moved in. And but I think I also, just as when something special happens, you have to talk about it. You know, they've trained many evangelists and women's ministry leaders of churches in different parts of the world. So you really do have a special couple. So I hope as we start the new year with all the plans, we'll get very excited and to be part of it. And, you know, as we think about Christmas, by the way, my topic is I am with you. I am with you. And, of course, we just had the song Emmanuel, God with us. But that's an incredible thought that, you know, with all the Christmas activity, we think about the gifts and all these things. But the sheer incredible fact is God broke through the clouds and landed on earth to be with us in the form of a baby and then ultimately the Son of God dying on the cross. And so everything in history hinges around the beginning and the end of Jesus' life here. And so as I was thinking about Christmas and all the celebrations we're going to do, it occurred to me that we ought to think about what our gift for God is going to be. We've got our mother, father, hopefully, and my parents are past, but husband, children, wife. But what is your gift to God as you go into the holidays? And it's very important that you think about that. You know, many of us go home and think about things we want to do different next year, right? Hopefully, amen? I hope so. I know I do. I got a lot on my list. And there's a lot of things that we all want to do different. But I think it's important that we do some serious reflection over the holidays amongst all the joy and the time together about where we really want to be. Not only us ourselves, but the church collectively. And to position ourselves for the new year and come back with a renewed vision as we start unveiling the plans for 2020. You know, it won't be the same next year. I guarantee that. This will not be next year will be an incredible year. Because God is going to be with us, amen? And the thing about it is, what we don't want, my job is, when I preach, is to inspire, convict, proclaim, cut to the heart, right? What we don't want is to repeat the things that we shouldn't be doing. Let's be honest. You know, there's a famous person. You know, Albert Einstein is widely credited with saying the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. You've heard that, right? Okay. We don't want to be like that. We want to have, for God next year, something special. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And as my sermon will only have 2 points, sometimes I have like five, you know, so, but hopefully they'll be punchy and helpful. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 18. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill, under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality meant so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me. This is the part where we're going here. With all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, Amen. Who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will not even enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor another will be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of God, the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather into Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the people of Judah will join the people of Israel. And together they will come from a northern land to the land I promised your ancestors in inheritance. What's incredible here is Jeremiah was called, you know, the weeping prophet. You know, he literally was discipled by God. He had an awesome discipling partner. I appreciate what Kenny shared, by the way. That was good. And he was very much alone, but he just did what God asked him to do. And at this particular time, he was saying, hey, you know, we've got two different, groups going on here, Israel and Judah, and they need to repent. They actually both need to repent. Now, the reason I'm talking about all this is because we want God to be with us. Amen? Yeah. We want God to be with us. So we need to know anything that might be in our way that keeps us from being close to God. Amen? That's what a doctor is going to go in and do the surgery and pull out the stuff that's maybe harming us. And so we can see how much God hurts here as he's looking at both of them. You know, one thing about God is he is able to hurt in a perfect way. Have you ever thought about that? To hurt in a perfect way means to hurt in a complete way. When children do stupid things, only the parents really understand how bad they are. The kids don't realize, do they? God hurts in a perfect way when he sees what his people were doing to themselves and to the land. The issue here is more greatly described in Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 14. We don't have the time to read it. But the bottom line is they were worshiping on the high lands, the high hills, but it was to foreign gods. They had not destroyed that. So they were still trying to be, as it were, God's people, while all this other stuff was commingled and going alongside them. And so, in a sense, not only did they not destroy the idols in the high places, they also kept their pet sins. They did not return to God completely just in pretense. You know, the encouraging thing you see here is you see God's desire to sort it all out and his promise to bring in the shepherds that will get you where you need to go. He's watching. He's caring that much. And so what we're looking at here is a bit of basically a divided kingdom with a lot of stuff going on. Go to Matthew 12, 25. And we'll get to our point in a second. Very simple. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, this is a really important verse. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. That passage is huge. If you think on a church context, a household, your own household, a city, the kingdom at large, it says if we're divided against ourselves, we won't stand. But it even says actually be ruined. Division creates ruin. Very clearly here in the scriptures. I had a lot of convictions about this recently in my quiet time. I said, my God, how many years I've missed this as a disciple. You know, was I really brokering unity or was I just doing my own thing, you know? And so you can see it's very important that as we approach the new year, we come together united, no division at all in our hearts, in our households, in our church, in our city. We are one. Because God's people must be one to be with God. It's plain and simple. 2 points to the message today. One, give your whole heart to God. A little pause again. Give your whole heart to God again. The second point is God's favor, God's hand, and ultimately God's authority. All right, let's look at Matthew 22. Give your whole heart to God again. Verse 36 through 38. Give your whole heart to God again. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Talk about priority. It's right here. Okay. The issue to me is, and it's very simple and very clear, we've either made a decision to give our whole heart to God or not. There's no real gray matter here at all. Because do we really want to be with God and be behind God and advance His cause and save people, save ourselves along the way? Or are we kind of middle of the road? We need to be willing and vulnerable. And in a sense, all of us, even after 43 years, I see my need to get my new heart at Christmas as I go away. Angelica and I are flying to see our family in Los Angeles Saturday. We'll be there for a few weeks. But what I'm thinking about while I'm gone, and I know Angelica as well, is we want to renew our hearts to make sure we're wholehearted. You know, the thing about it, what does wholehearted look like at 10 years old spiritually, 20 years old, 30 and 40 years out? Either way out, at whatever age you are, you've got to be wholehearted. There is no other option here if you look at it. And so go to Psalm 51. Who better than to look at about having a great heart than David himself, King David. Psalm 51, 11 through 13. I love the way David just kind of opens up his heart and said, this is what's going on inside of me. We all need to do that and say, hey, bro, this is what's going on in my life. Help me. He says, create in me a pure heart. He's already king. It's Psalm 51. It's well in his years, might we say, as a disciple. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Notice this. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will come back to you and turn back to you. What do you see going on here? You see David's reflection. This is what I want us to do, myself included, over the holidays, to go back and see, do I really have that kind of heart? We need to remind ourselves what a whole heart, wholehearted devotion looks like. Yeah. Sometimes we drift along the way. You know, in Ezekiel 11:19, you don't have to turn there. basically ask for an undivided heart. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. He says, we've got to remove the divided heart. You know, this reminds me of a time in my life as a disciple. I remember having a real struggle about doing things willingly and not begrudgingly as a disciple. I was like, yep, I'm evangelizing. Yes, I'm doing all this. But I wasn't having, as I called it back then, fun as a disciple. I wasn't enjoying my life as a disciple. What was inside of my heart was even more ugly. I didn't even really like God's plan. Oh man, you want to take over my whole life? You want me to go here, do that? You know, can't we just hang out here and chill? You know, it wasn't my idea of fun. And so everything I was doing was like begrudgingly. Okay, you got me, God. Take me. Oh yeah, okay, I'm going. But inside I'm like, I don't want to do this. What that does is drive you crazy, though. You will go crazy if that's going. I did. It took me 6 months. You know what I did? I wrote down every scripture on the heart in the Bible on an index card. It was about 600. And I would take out 30 of those scriptures with me on a prayer walk every morning till God gave me a heart of flesh. And I would pray through those scriptures. Say, God. And you know what happened after that time of reflection? I realized that if God made me, I should trust his plan for me as well. Yeah. It's better than mine. And so even logically, my heart gave in about begrudgingly with God. Look in Luke 5 now. Look in Luke 5. Come on, Luke 5. 36 to 39. Jesus is talking about a parable. He told him this parable. No one tears a piece of out of a new garment and patch it on an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out. And the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must, notice the word must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. You know, what's interesting here is there's just flat out times in your life where you just have to make a new start. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with having to start over again. How many times I've needed that, I can't even begin to tell you. But I think as a church, we need a new start. I got to be honest. Not just us, a lot of places. We need a new start with a new heart as we go into the new year. We need to work hard to have not only a good leadership, but an awesome leadership that sets the example in every way. We have about 100 disciples in the church approximately here. Imagine 100 disciples living the authentic life to turn the church and carry the load. You know what's going to be? You know, I look at this verse, you know, the new wineskins, old wineskins. What is he really talking about? And what does it mean for us? You know, what would that mean for us today? Well, essentially, the first 15 years of the church, you know, was a period of incredible things happened. The last 15 years, we've had some tough things happen. The idea of going forward, though, is we got to get confused sometimes because we've seen some conflicting things. It's okay. Some things we weren't happy about, things we were happy about. All we need to do is take the best of both and go on. Amen. It's not complicated. Amen. The best of each period of time in the church is his, and move forward with that and leave the bad behind. Yeah. That's what we need to do. You know, Chris gave a great passage the other day in Haggai 1, 13 through 15. That I have to read again because it was really that good. 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Zodazak, sounds like something from Star Wars, the high priest, And the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of their prophet Haggai. Because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. That's my message today, okay? Declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit in Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, whatever, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Do you see the sequence here? Get yourself some fired up preachers, fired up leaders, and a fired up church is all going to go in the same direction. But you've got to be unified on the same page. I hate the idea that Manchester United or Manchester City or Liverpool, or dare I say any other teams, would be more unified than our church. Not acceptable. We're God's family. We have the Spirit of God. And so we must come back with incredible unity next year. And that's when the traction of the church will change. Some of you are wondering, we've had some really tough years. I've seen it everywhere. It's not here. And the reason is because the church isn't at that wholehearted, committed stage as a group. You have portions of it sometime. Sometimes the churches and the leaders aren't. Sometimes the leaders are and the church aren't. But when you get the traction right of the church where everybody wants to be authentic at the same time, that is the magic. You know, when the whole thing started years ago, you know what made it special? It wasn't that we had the answers about baptism for the forgiveness of sins or repentance. Back then in the early days, in the 70s, we realized Jesus does have to be Lord of all. And you have to give yourself wholly to God. None of this halfway nonsense. You won't be around if you go halfway. None of us will, myself included. Look in Luke 11, though. Here's an interesting trap of Satan. Hey, Mark, someone get me a glass of water, please. I'm kind of, somehow I've lost my air. Okay. Luke 11, 24 through 26. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes other seven spirits more wicked than the first. And they go in and live there. And the final condition will be worse than the first. Amen. Thank you. Okay. I say to myself, what is this passage really all about? This passage is saying it isn't just good to clean up your act. I've got a nice house now. The kids aren't killing each other or me. You know, when there's progress, we think that's it. And so here the danger says they've straightened out the problems in their household. And what happens? The devil comes in with much more. You know why? Because in that house, they have not made the decision to be wholehearted for God. And so what happens, it's a weird blend of half cleaning up my life, a little bit of God, but not wholehearted. There's a difference. And so as we're looking at this, go quickly to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now what I'm going to talk about is the church at Ephesus, one of the most incredible churches in the New Testament. The background on that Ephesus church was essentially Paul and a group of disciples in Acts 17 or 19, I can't remember right now, decided to get together every day, preach and teach at the lecture hall at Tyrannus. You know the verse, right? Boom! 2 years later, everyone in Asia heard the word of God. Right. How on earth did that happen? Just 12 disciples there at the lecture hall at Tyrannus. It's like Manchester here at the university. Same thing. And they went off to Asia and incredible things happened. You would think the end of the story would be just blow away after that, right? You would say, how could anything go wrong after that? But the reality is later in Timothy, you'll find that many of the disciples deserted Paul. in the province of Asia, the very place where he put the seven churches. Yes, wow, is right. That is powerful. And so you have to see, things can happen even to an incredible church. You have to watch out. Why is this in Revelation 2 written? It's written to the church in Ephesus. They've done incredible things. They've persevered. They've done great. But the big issue is they lost the heart and the love for God they had at first. It doesn't mean they lost. You can't do all the same activities as a 60-year-old as a 20-year-old. It's like if I asked a 20-year-old to give £1,000 for church, he's going, oh, I'll do the best I can. Or he asked a 60-year-old to keep up with a 20-year-old. You know, it's not cookie cutter, but it's the whole heart is what I'm talking about. And so in a sense, the disciples, after all they accomplished, abandoned and deserted God. They lost the love that they had at first. Okay. So how do you get to that place? Well, people get hurt. I'm not going to give my love so lavishly the same anymore. I'm just not going to lavish anymore. Back then, we would lavish and do anything, right?
Yeah.
Just like your first date with the person you love. You lavish them, right? Okay. But he says, I don't want to get hurt anymore, so I'm not going to lavish. Yeah. I'm just not going to love as much because I don't want to get hurt. But I think also some made an active decision not to give the whole heart, right? And, you know, in reality, though, you know, shattered expectations are hard to recover from and to get your dream back. I get that myself. So what happens is you start not being comfortable with being radical anymore. That's pushing things to live. So we get too busy, like Chris was saying, with our own house. But, you know, you lose your frame of reference when you lose your first love. You lose your frame of reference of what's right and what's important. And so that's why he says, consider all this. Here's the three steps. Identify what your love at first looked like. Consider how you got there. Three, repent and do the things you did at first. The answer to turning around a mediocre, lukewarm heart or a heart that doesn't want to be wholehearted is right here. It's not complicated. Okay. So what you see here is just that self-examination, that reflection, that he's asking them to do. When we go away for the holidays, have that reflection. You know, after in it, you're here for God. Why would you be doing this for 30 years if you're not in it for God?
Come on.
Let's be honest, right? And so you got to really look at that and say to yourself, wow, where am I now? You know, the big thing to think about is you haven't persevered and hung on this long to be the same. Don't do that to yourself. I don't want to do that to myself.
Come on.
I don't want to hang on that long and still be the same person. We don't want to just persevere and still say the same church.
Yeah.
We've got to be that bride, that growing dynamic church that's going to cover the 20 million people, as Teresa says, in Northern England. That's the mission for this church. Okay. So the big thing is take the lesson from David to examine your heart. Take the lesson from Revelation 2. To just think about it, consider what's happened, and make a decision. All right. But let's go the other way now. Second point. God's favor, God's hand, and ultimately God's authority. See, I don't know about you, but all I know is I want before I die is to live under the favor of God.
Yeah, come on, George.
For everything in my life. I don't want to disappoint him. Look in 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Look at this. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the level of relationship God wants with us. Look at this. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be your father to you and to my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So you see the importance of, okay, if we're going to get with God's favor, we have to make a clean break. Purge things out of our lives, out of the church, and become righteous in a godly way. We can't defile the church with greed, drunkenness, immorality, grumbling, or division. No, it's not going to go anywhere. You know, and honestly, for many years, greed was the stealth sin of the church. I call it the stealth sin. What does that mean? It means that it was like under the radar. But really, it was the secret sin of the heart. It was not even preached on for 3 decades. Until I remember about 10 years ago, someone decided to open up that one. We were big on opening up immorality and making sure someone changed that, right?
Yeah.
But greed, did it get the attention it needed as a first world country in the way we're behaving as churches? This caused part of the problems that we encountered in the past. Leaders at the time spending too much money. Members not giving money because of the abuse or overreaction to the abuse. So we created this horrible little dynamic. And so it's important to clean up everything as much as possible. But there's an incredible scripture that's really going to... So you have to be sanctified and a clean vessel for God to use you. Amen? So get all the junk out. 2 Chronicles 16:9. This has to be one of my favorite verses. I love this. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those who go to church on Sunday, those who read their Bible every day, those who occasionally evangelize, those whose hearts are what? Fully committed. Have you felt strengthened by God? Have you felt strengthened by God? Think about that. Or does it feel a bit lonely? Now, either the problem is with you or with God, and we know the problem's not with God, right? If you don't feel strengthened, guess what's missing in the equation? I'm not fully committed yet. Doesn't mean you won't be, and doesn't mean you can't be. You just need to make a decision to give your whole heart like you did at first when you were baptized. It is not complicated. And again, this decision to be whole heart, this was the salt of our movement, whatever you want to call it, in this whole 45 years, whatever we have. This was the salt that made us distinct, is that we were 100% committed.
Yeah.
And all the fruit came in. The problem came in because Satan didn't like it. He disrupted us for a while. But that's the salt. That's the traction. That's what this church needs, is everyone getting wholehearted at the same time. And this thing will blow up in a good way. All right? Let's go to Matthew 18. Got 3 verses left. This one is Matthew 18, 19 through 20. Again, a very important verse. Because our theme is about God being with us, right? All right, look at this. It's really clear. Verse 19. 18, 19, and 20. That's easy to remember. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, what does it say? There I am. What's the point he's making? Now, is he saying, okay, let's go meet at Weatherspoon's for a cup of coffee and some chips? Yeah, it can be that, but he's really saying something else here. Fellowship is good, and eating like Friday night, it was great. But he's saying here, the importance of reaching agreement, the importance of having and moving as one voice as a church. You see, because if we have spent all our time disagreeing with each other, guess what? The church will go nowhere. God doesn't have time for that. You don't have time for that. It's time we get all on the same page and say, I'm in this wholehearted. Let's go. That's what this church needs right now. That's the need of the hour that Kenny was talking about. That's the need of the hour, to get wholehearted at the same time. And look what happens. He says, look at the energy that God's expending here, you know, in the previous verse, but it's important to agree. You know, in John 14:23, it says, if you obey, we will come and live with you. Now, what's interesting, 14:23, it says, it's basically the Godhead. You know, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit coming over for dinner. That's kind of powerful. Kind of blows me away, actually. We don't want to become our own Brexit within the church. We don't want Brexit in the church. I'm sorry. I'm not into politics at all. Don't ask me about it. I care, but you know, it's not my affair. But we don't want to be like Brexit in our own church, right? Okay. Two more verses. Matthew 28 with a different take on this now. All right. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, have you wondered why the therefore is sitting there? Think about it. Why is that therefore? He's saying because the authority is, we're good to go on this. He's basically saying, because I have the authority, therefore what? Watch this. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to what? Obey some of the Bible?
Come on, George.
Just the Old Testament? Just the New Testament? Says everything. Teach them to obey everything. Our church needs to be teaching all of us to obey everything. We need to be complete. It does not mean we're perfect. We just need to be going in the right direction. That's what I'm talking about today. And so, because it's the authority that's the issue here. Because these 12 disciples end up going to all different countries and within a 50-year period die martyr's death except John. They were obedient to death. They took it to different nations. They were obedient. Here's where I want you to look at the verse a little more closely, though. When he says, I'm always with you to the very end of the age. We love that, don't we? You know, it's very emotionally comforting. Who wants to evangelize by themselves? I don't. I'm always with Angelica. We're always together. But, you know, it's more than emotional. The difference that a lot of people miss here is that when he says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age, that means the authority is going to go with you. You have the authority. Yeah, think on that for a while. You have the authority to go and do all this because I'm with you. And if he's with you, that means it's going to work. Because God's with you. So, in a sense, we need to solidify everything that we've learned, unify, and God willing, we're going to multiply. Amen. One last verse. My dream for the church is just this particular verse. On any given Sunday, 1 Corinthians 14:24. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while anyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin. They are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. That's what we want, right?
Yeah.
That's the kind of response the visitors will have when they when they make the comment, God's really among you. Why? Because their hearts are convicted. So everything we do on Sunday in our worship, in our midweek, in our Bible talk, should be having this kind of effect. And the non-Christians will even say, God's with you guys. That's what we want. That's my message today. I'm with you. I hope it helped. In Jesus' name. Amen.